There's something about together that seems to work. Someone may have asked you sometime in your life, are you going to such and such place? Are you going? And there's something coming up. Are you going? I'm not sure. Are you going? You know what this conversation, people sometimes, they're hesitating because they're not sure if they should go or they're going to go. But if you say, I'm going, guess what? They might go. Do you get it? You've been there, right? Sometimes people hesitate. There's something about together that we seem to like and we get. I mean, you're together to this morning. This church would not be as nice if all of you weren't here. We, of course, we would have still could have service, but it's nice when a church is filled. It's nice when we can be together. People like to gather around a table and be together. There's something about together that is vitally important. It's part of life. It's part of the way God formed us. He made us to be in relationship. So we experience that. It's funny when my wife and I, there she is, when we go shopping, sometimes we divide and conquer. She's like, okay, I texted you the list, and you, I got the list, and now we're kind of going our separate directions. And occasionally we say, let's do it together. Let's just do it together. Let's go to that store first, and let's do that store second, right? Let's do my store first, right? Let's do what I want to do. So, but together is not always easy either, right? You know this. Those of us who've been married, we recognize that together, although can be wonderful, it can also at times not be as wonderful. And we have to work through those issues. The Bible speaks very clearly about the power of being together. Amos says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? You can tie two cats' tails together. You have union, but not unity, right? Just think about that picture. I'm not really encouraging you to go home and tie your two kitties' cat tails together. That would be bad, and you could blame the pastor. Don't do that. But just because you have two people together, and they may not necessarily be agreed. And that's why it's so important that when we as believers are working together, that we are unified. The Bible calls it equally yoked. We're working in the same direction. You're not pulling away from me. I'm not pulling away from you. That's just messy. And that's just really confusing, especially if that starts to happen in the church. I have a little black book called The Minister's Manual. This is like the how-to in every situation. What to say in funerals, what to say in weddings, what to say in times of grief, what to say. But as I was thinking about the book of 2 Corinthians, this truly is the minister's manual. The whole Bible is the minister's manual. Let me just say that. But there is such precise instruction in Paul's letter to his second letter to the Corinthians that he takes on so much of the present situation. And you've got to keep this in mind. Every epistle in our Bible is designed to confront a lie of Satan. Satan is masterful, and he's working to distract. And the Scripture is designed to keep our focus. The Scripture provides things that every human being is subject to think because we are fallen, and we need redemption. And it provides us further instruction of how to move forward. There's always going to be the attempt by Satan to get us away from. He is the arch enemy of God, and he's the arch enemy of the church. Why do we think churches have problems? Because there's a real lack of unity on central doctrine and things that really make us most free, most blessed, most encouraged, be the people that he's called us to be. Amen. All right. So that's a first indication that you are awake, okay? I know we all had big meals last week, and perhaps we've been a little bit tired. I just want to give you a bit of an overview of my own heart this morning. I've been thinking about this, and it's been weeks in my thinking, and I've been thinking about heading into a study on the book of Galatians, and I still plan to get there. But I think this is a good little preview to why I think this particular message kind of prepares us for the next steps in the life of our church. God is preparing. He wants to prepare every local church for a future. I really believe that. As I continue to seek the Lord's will and direction for our church, I know that there are others who are doing just the same. And there are There are times in the life of this church, things that not every conversation that I have with people that you all hear. And some of those things are ideas of helping this church to move forward. And church is often a labor issue. It really is. Moving a church in a new direction is really labor. Paul talks that we are co-laborers with Jesus Christ. And we do are working with the Lord by His Spirit as He's operating in our lives. And I really believe that this is the time that God wants to make His clearest leading known to this church. I really believe a big part of that comes through praying together as a church and to continue to seek His will. We've had some wonderful prayer meetings. They're small at times, but they're still good because we're bringing things before the Lord. And I know there are other prayer meetings that happen. See, I think what happens in the life of the 21st century believer is that we decompartmentalize things. You know, we call this a prayer meeting. We call this a worship service. But it's really all of these things are to remind us how much we need God. This is corporate worship because we're together, but we can't always be here. All of us can't be here at all the different times that our church is open. But there are other things that go on that are equally important. Prayer is a vital part to our discerning the Lord's will. And I know that there's an increasing sense of belongingness by many people who come to this church. I have conversations with people and they tell me things that they've not felt or experienced in the life of other churches. It's not just because we're so good, it's because I want the Lord to be working through me and through into you. And I want Him to be working through you into me. And I don't want that process. That's a communication process. That the Spirit of God is really ultimately working in us. And we want to make sure that as we are working together and laboring and we have ideas for the future, that we'd recognize that there's going to be increasing work and increasing pressure. And with both, we need increasing prayer. And so I really want us to see that as we look at Paul's few verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that you need to read the Bible through the what I classified as perfect love. As you read in the Bible, you're reading perfect love. Now, you may find, like, I don't really get this. But really what you're seeing is the heart of God protecting you. That's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's God's specific instructions of how to actually grow. I call these the binoculars of rescue. I had a friend last night. There's an image up here on the screen. He's in town from the Coast Guard. I believe So my friend Eddie has served in the United States Coast Guard for almost 20 years. And he called me last night. He says, "You aren't at the men's group." And now there was a guy from our previous church, a bunch of the guys were getting together last night. And Saturday nights are just a tough night for me to get out. And so I couldn't be there. So he comes over and he said, I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Where are you?" He lives out in Washington State. He says, "I'm right down the street from you." I said, "Come on over." And so he brought another buddy with him. And so together, I said, "What brought you in town?" He says, "Well, the Coast Guard is right now running a series of sort of preparation of search and rescue missions ahead of for fishing boats. Because they want to make sure when they pull up beside a fishing boat that if this boat gets in trouble, that they're equipped to deal with the trouble." I said, "That's a very interesting mission. You're helping boaters ahead of their trouble to know that they might encounter trouble." And I think that's a lot like the Scripture. Because the Scripture gives us a lens into seeing before we encounter trouble of how to prepare for that in advance. I thought about that name of a church, Search and Rescue Church. Couldn't that be a cool name? Search and Rescue. If you went by a church that says Search and Rescue Church, you know that they are on mission. Most of us like military. I love military because I feel like the military is about, hopefully, about getting action done. It's seeing a problem and dealing with it. I don't know if that's just a man thing, but that men like that. I think that's why most men serve in military service. And I commend every one of you who've served in military service because it seems like sometimes we just need men of action. And that's why I think a big part of my life, I was invested in men's ministry because I cared so much to see in my own life that I could be the husband to this wonderful wife and to commit my life to my children and help them and the needs that are in my own family. Because it can't be sloppy because I know what happens. I've seen pictures of sloppy. And we're prone to sloppy just in our own lives because you carry around an old nature that Jesus had to nail to the cross But that nature will take you down. It has a death mission. It has a hell mission. And it must be removed by Jesus. End of story. And he does it gladly. And that's the beauty of the message that we proclaim. That he took our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west, he removed them from us. I love this was a funny, we should do this in our church sign. So this is a hot day, probably last July, too hot to keep changing sign, sin bad, Jesus good, details inside. That's us. You know, somebody said to me recently about our church, they said they came in here and they were struck by how this church has at least is set up. Like, wow, you guys got a lot going on in here. Who knew? Who knew what was behind these four walls? Who knew that this group gets together? We have people now coming to us from the flea market. You know, I pray God bring anybody he wants in this building. I don't care how they come. I want them to come to Jesus primarily, and this hopefully is going to be a rescue station for sinners all the time. We should be search and rescue in our thinking as a church, because we're nautical people here. We live on the Cape. I mean, this is Cape Cod nautical boater territory, and so we want people to experience new life in Christ, and I think it's the most precious thing that can happen to any soul. They actually find new life in Jesus. And I pray today, if you do not, if you've never called, laid your sins on Jesus, and Jesus, you say, Jesus, I know you died on that cross. And actually, Jesus, I recognize that you did that for me. And I receive your gift. I receive that payment to my account. And God says, on the basis of your trust in that, he justifies you. He makes you. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So you can't boast. And this passage that we're about to read is the minister's manual. So I'm going to have the words up on the screen. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. You should underline that. Who do not believe. Something happens with belief. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. Trust that God will help you and I both to understand better his word as we think about these few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, if you notice something, I just want to find my own bulletin here. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see that I mentioned earlier, troubled and trusting together as a big part of the local church. There's a lot of times in, I think, in the thinking of the average Christian across America today, it's me and God. It's my relationship with Him. And I think the failure really in that thinking is that you're missing a vital part to be connected to a local body. Because there's so much better that it's together than just I, right? It's just the I mentality is in everything. iPhone, I this, I that. We're an I generation. And I think the I generation has made this so much about when you are in trouble in your walk with Jesus Christ, you've not learned to struggle through the difficulty that togetherness of the local church. It is very quick at times for the Christian to bail. They bail sometimes just emotionally. Or just they think they've reasoned through this. Well, I can figure this out. I don't really need God. And so, but the mind is a very powerful thing that you have. Just think about how your imaginations, those of us who can sometimes be prone to worry or to think in a scary context. Oh my goodness, want to hear something that scared me this morning? I knew I'd get your attention. Okay. So I hear my wife coming down the stairs. And we've recently removed the carpet and re-sanded those stairs and made them look better than they did with that pink old rug. And I hear my wife go, "Oh, no." And I hear thud, 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 thud. But it was a very pleasant, "Oh, no." It wasn't a, "I'm totally hurting my body as I go down those stairs." It was her bag. The "Oh, no" was her bag. It wasn't her body. Okay? I'm very thankful that you remain intact, okay? It's already been a crazy week, and I just, you know, so, but my imagination, even before I even encountered the scene, my imagination was heart in, I don't know, wherever it went, it just felt really sick. And that feeling that can come over us when we get sad news, I know my mom and Andy dealt with something on Friday, and it was scary for them, and I'm sure for us who didn't know the details. And so our imagination is quite powerful. Paul says we actually cast down imaginations. We actually learn to keep the brain in check. The brain in check in Scripture is a healthy brain. You want a healthy brain. Your brain can go in all types of directions. That's why the world is a mess, because people gave the power of their mind really ultimately to the control of Satan. And their fears and their worries and the complexities. And I'm not saying everything that if you're thinking through something is bad. Don't get me wrong here. I'm trying to say that there's a lot of times in our world today that people's nervousness and hyperness and craziness and reaction in this Twitter war that we're seeing and post after post and people are, I mean, the whole free speech thing is just crazy. You know, people using one angle of free speech to assault another. People are getting all spun up because it's really stirring up the imagination. And so we start to think, well, what's going to happen? And I really believe we do need to be wise and we need to be aware of, as Jesus refers to them, as the signs of the times. But we also never want to lose sight that God is in charge and God is working all things together, especially for you, believer. Really, that's really His remedy. God is going to deal with this world, the rejecting world that says, no, Jesus isn't for me. He's going to deal with that. But for the believer, He takes special delight. And if He needs to correct us, He does that out of love. God's correction is always out of love. We can resist that, we can ignore it, and we can get in trouble because of that. But God is for the believer because God is for Jesus. And if you are in Christ, nothing changes that. I'm a big believer in the eternal security of the believer. But doesn't mean that believers can't be, and if you don't mind if I use the word, be stupid at times. And we make mistakes, and sometimes that gets us down a path that we shouldn't go. And then you get yourself down there and you say, "What was I thinking?" Well, what you were thinking was not God's word. You got yourself in a mess, and that's why we emphasize Bible study. We emphasize teaching. It's not just because we have nothing better to do in the sense that, well, you know, I'm bored and I'm going to go to the... No, this is life-saving. This is life-saving for your life. And I've learned this over the years. You realize that in these 12 verses of Scripture, Paul uses the word "we" 8 times. Paul speaks from a unified voice. Those who were with him in ministry, they thought like him. They thought the same thoughts. They taught the same things. It wasn't like, well, we'll just agree to disagree. Paul was unified. In his letter to the Ephesians, he actually talks about that, that we'd all come to the unity of the faith. And so this is something that today, I believe, this is what's happening in our in many churches, is that we're really not unified doctrinally because we're not seeing it through the Apostle Paul's lens of how to actually make progress. We take all of the Scripture and we evaluate them. We evaluate it from a dispensational standpoint. What is the period that God has us in right now? And that is the church. And the one who sets that record straight is the Apostle Paul. And this all things church is the filter from Paul. All the other Scriptures fit in. They have their precise place. And that's what we want to remember. And so together in ministry, number one there, is based on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul's recognizing what Christ did for him. Just before that, he's talking about this glorious thing that came through the law of Moses, but it was a ministry of death. The only thing the Ten Commandments can do precisely is show you how desperately you've broken God's commands. And it came with glory, but Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, and the glory that he revealed, he did further revealing himself through the Spirit of God. Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, is now continuing through his Holy Spirit. And we have this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels. You fallen, hurting person right now, you have the treasure of Jesus Christ dwelling in you by the Spirit of God. This is a good thing that's for every Christian. And you don't have to struggle. People, I hear it in my own head sometimes. You know, we find ourselves sort of making excuses for our lack of progress. Know that there is a force already at work in you that doesn't want to cooperate. And that's an enemy of God, but God doesn't recognize that enemy as being in charge anymore because it's been crucified with Jesus. But the life that we now live in the Spirit is going to be at times difficult. Choices that you make for in sacrificing that you make and finances that you might give for the work of God sometimes feels like, well, what should I do with that money? Should I give it to the work of that church and help what God wants to do, that he could use my life? He could use my gifts to bless his ministry? And people say, you know, sometimes it's like the church inherits everybody's stuff. I mean, this church inherited a lot of people's stuff over the years. And sometimes I think that we just think that the church can use it. Give it to the church. Well, I think the church should really be a place that, as it can, to shine the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be a bright place. It should be clean. We should smell good. We should look good. We should do what we can to, you know, kind of show people that we love them, that we care about them, that we are working. We have a priority here. Think about how many times people go to their work. You know, they go to work and they put on their best foot forward. You know, do we do that for the Lord? I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody here because I'm just saying. But there are times in my own life we can get really sloppy. We can just get sloppy in our time with the Lord and it doesn't really develop. And then we wonder at times, like, why aren't I making any progress? Because once again, I think every believer needs to fall in love with Jesus every day. Every single day. Keep that love fresh in your life for him. Keep it growing. And I love what Paul says, but even if our gospel, this is verse 3 of chapter 4 here, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. There are people that I've been trying to share Jesus with for a long, long time. And it's like, yeah, whatever. Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes they're happy for me and they see what's going on in this church. But guess what? Satan's behind that blindness, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. And Paul would go on in this passage that would say, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. This whole book is about the veil being lifted in Jesus Christ. But there's going to always be the tendency for us to drift and move away from our sure foundation. Just know it. It can work against you. I love this helpful note from a commentator who says, of course, many people, particularly Jews, did not accept the gospel. We know that they rejected Jesus. To them it was veiled. In other words, it was hidden. They couldn't see. They chose not to see. They by choice rejected him. Many people, many Jews at the time believed on Jesus, but the nation as a whole rejected him. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about. And that national rejection continued. That's why there was great persecution against the early church. But Paul would not change it to make it more palatable, as his opponents had done. There were false apostles working in the early church, and they were definitely not standing for the true gospel. And Paul stood for the true gospel. And that gospel message continues to be proclaimed with great clarity by Paul. The gospel was rejected by people who were unable and unwilling to accept it. Right? They weren't, because they were blinded. Satan blinds the unbeliever. But when a person turns to the Lord, so that's no matter who right now in this place are listening to my voice, every person can hear the gospel and turn from their sin and trust Jesus Christ. Every person can see that they're a sinner, ask God to save them, and by that confession, Christ comes in and makes all things new. They disbelieved and were abetted in their unbelief by Satan, the god of this age, who, though defeated by Christ, continues his hold over the present world. People think like Christians can be nervous, like, well, we talk about evil, but because we're realistic about evil. Evil has a very powerful grip. You know, you think about people in our lives, and if they stand before God and they haven't received Jesus Christ, when they stand before the Lord, you see that horrible hockey accident with the team out in Canada? It's pretty bad stuff. I mean, those guys were off to play a playoff game. And 14 live. 15, I believe, the count is up to. Gone in an instant. You and I don't know when we're going to breathe our last breath, but we trust that God does, and that we're going to serve him up until that end. Don't gamble with your life. Your life is not to be gambled with ever. And especially as we want to reach more people, you realize that your witness for Jesus can actually keep somebody from spending an eternity in hell. You, God could use your life to say, I know what you believe, and I want to listen to what you have to say. Some people, Jude talks about snatching some. Literally, you sometimes are going to have to beg somebody, I beg you, don't reject Jesus. Come to him now. Come while you can. And sometimes point to the crazy events of our world. Trump Tower burning down last night, one person killed. You guys see that? I mean, I am a little bit of a news junkie, I got to confess. And I see stuff on the internet. I read news sites. I am a reader. I like to read things that are, you know, keeps me current, if you would. I want to be current on the stuff that's happening, so I can be more effective, so I can relate to these issues and to respond accordingly. But everything in my thinking that I see going wrong in this world is ultimately a point, is saying to this world needs Jesus now. And the urgency that comes from a local church, as we are a search and rescue church, right? As we're thinking about holding out the light of the gospel, why should we not trust God for greater things that he would want to do through us? And trust him to move us in a direction that we can be further part of a search and rescue team. All that we do in this building, we're always thinking about seeing people come to Christ and then helping them to mature. Satan's strategy is to blind sinners from seeing Jesus. That's it. If Satan can keep a person from seeing Jesus clearly, Jesus who offers complete cleansing, Jesus who offers eternal life, Jesus who formed you, the Bible says that you were knitted together in your mother's womb. Right? That happened. But because David would say, you know, he says he came into this world with sin, right? He knew he came in. We all come into this world with a problem, and the problem needs to be dealt with, and it can be perfectly, precisely dealt with Jesus, and I can love him all the days of my life. You know what? When I love him better, I love you better. That's always the case. Everybody wins when we love Jesus Christ the way he wants to be loved. Who else cares for you like him? And he's with you. The other thing Satan's strategy is to keep the Christian in babyhood. Paul talks about the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian is somebody who just chooses not to grow. They don't get on board. They don't fight. They don't fight their old nature. They don't fight the things and the battles that really need to be won. So you get stuck in babyhood. And we look at babies, we're like, yeah, you know, like they're really cute when they're really little, and we coo and ooh and all that stuff, and they drool on us, and we love them, and we see them become 18-year-olds. In this last week, my daughter, who I held, but you know, she was born 6 weeks early, and I just remember holding her, and it's like this little person who grew. She grew. And I told her, I said, Amanda, I don't ever want to embarrass you, but you know, she came in last night. She's had two parties the last two nights, people wanting to bless her and encourage her. They take her out. And I'm like, what a cool way to spend your 18th birthday. So she went out with three girls last night. And Amanda's getting to know one of the girls a little bit better. And I said, well, what do you guys do? And we had fun, we had food. And I asked Emily, who I was just sitting across, and she said, what's your testimony? What's your testimony? How did you come to know Jesus? I'm like, this is the theme of her 18th birthday party? Wow! Because my daughter knows what's important. She knows what's really important. And I'm thinking, this is great. The hands and stuff, I'm still... I get the Italian part from my mother, who's here today. Hey, Mom. So... But I, you know, as I think through these three points here, Paul saw ministry together, but he also recognized there was a great battle going on, and you can read about the battle. And Paul's not in any way holding back with real descriptive words and throughout the book of 2 Corinthians about the mind of the mind of the unbeliever is being duped by Satan right now. You know, I think the lack of Brother Dennis and I were actually at a coffee shop this week. We were just chatting about things going on crazy in the world. And if you saw that Russia, Iran, and Turkey formed an alliance this week, well, that's pretty prophetic if you think about that alliance coming against Israel in the latter days. And so, you know, you see the stuff coming into play here. And this guy, like, crossed the, you know, it's like, you're exactly right. I'm like, I don't even think he really heard what I said, but we started to bring him in. And Dennis said, We get our updated news from the Bible, basically. We're basing our thinking on what the Bible's already told us is going to happen. And the scripture points to such alliances. That's why this Bible's so real. It's so relevant because it gives us a preview of what's coming. Only God can do that. Only God can send clarity before it happens so that you won't be taken by surprise of these things. And Paul would teach that way. Mark this, Timothy, in the last days there will be difficult times. Hello? I mean, when you're reading Scripture and you see the reality that's bearing down right now on this world, it makes me all the more want to know this book and to make me know the God of all grace who requires one thing from me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Hallelujah. Couldn't be any easier. Couldn't be any better. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul talked about his life being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, being poured out, being spent for God. You think like your life can be spent for God, just so you know. You don't have to be like the pastor. Your life truly can be spent for Jesus. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People say, I want a visit from God. I want a visit from the glory of God. Look into Jesus' face and realize that you serve a resurrected Savior who is for you and not against you. That's the theme of the Bible. If God is for me, who could be against me? So we're together in preaching. You have to view yourself as you're together preaching this message with me. Yeah, I'm like the mouthpiece up here, or Dennis is the mouthpiece, but you're preaching this message with me. You bring this message with you. You are holding out the same message that I'm proclaiming up here. Well, go talk to the pastor. He kind of knows it better than I do. You can know the message good. You can get to know it better. You can tell people that Jesus loves them and he died for you. If that's all you can tell them, that's still wonderful news, okay? Oh, by the way, he's resurrected too, and he's coming again. Are you ready? That's the idea. Well, that's what you tell them. Paul is adamant about confronting false gospels. And I think you and I today need to be more wise than ever. We are not the same as the Jehovah's Witnesses. We are not the same as the Mormons. They may look good. They may even act nicer than we do. Right? And sometimes people equate niceness with Christianity. At times, the Apostle Paul was a fighter, and he was a defender. And if he had to get bloody over it and take a hit because he was standing up for Jesus, he took the hit. Don't entertain false gospels. If people tell you there's another way to be saved outside of Jesus Christ, they're a liar. They're lying to you. But see, that's not nice language today. See, that's what happens, is that we, and you realize that we all can cave. The ecumenical push today on the church is that can't we all just get along and be nice? Well, not if that means we compromise and we don't speak the truth about the Savior shed his blood for us and died for us. I mean, if somebody in your family gave their blood who served our country, and they gave their blood, they went overseas and they gave their blood for our country, you would feel the same way if they came home and you know that their life was spent because they were trying to protect the freedoms that we enjoy. That's why I think people still get excited about our military service in this country, because these guys are protecting freedom. They're protecting us. And you just can't, like, just disregard what they did. They sacrificed. They gave their life. And so we have to think about our Jesus like that. He sacrificed and gave his life, and you and I should fight for him. Through the Spirit, mind you. Be under the control of the Spirit when you fight for Jesus. A lot of Christians get themselves in a lot of trouble because they open their big mouth and they are not necessarily controlled by the Spirit. You're going to hell! Well, we can establish that in a nicer way, maybe, but the truth is, and sometimes people need to hear the truth, but sometimes somebody said, you need to take a Christian and lock him up for a year, and for somebody who just gets saved, because they have so much enthusiasm. Sometimes they go out there, and I think I was kind of like that guy for a while. And yet God's tempered me down, and I'm still learning and still growing. And I don't want anything to hinder the ministry that he's given to us. I really want this to be an us, this to be a together, this to be a moving forward, that go get more people and bring them in, and let's do some great things together through Jesus. And you know, as a kid, I'm telling on myself. My mother's here. She doesn't know all these stories, but... There were times I'd get in trouble. And I remember one day we were creative kids. And please don't go try this. Okay. So we put a little purse in the road with the string on it. And all of a sudden you hear, "Rrrt!" And so all of a sudden somebody comes over to get the purse and you pull the string. Okay, I'm not proud of that moment. But so... I'm together with a couple of friends, and a woman says, who pulled over, she goes, "Get over here! Get over here!" I'm like, "What? Who are you?" You know, "David, who are you?" My friend's name was Charlie Brown. His name was Charles Brown. And she said, "What's your name?" He says, "Charlie Brown." She goes, "Don't be a wise guy." So, but these are some of the friends I hung out with, you know, good company. But Paul viewed his trouble as a together. And sometimes make a lighter point here, that sometimes when you're in trouble as a group, it seems like, okay, well, at least we're all in trouble together, you know. But Paul viewed his trouble as a togetherness. And I think when the church is in trouble and we have people who are struggling or going through difficulty, we are to bear one another's burdens, to pray for Bob, to pray for others, to pray for people who are going through physical difficulty. Pray for people who are struggling, missionaries. We have friends. We have friends our church is now supporting who are struggling. Dennis was sharing with me that Steve, who's the filmmaker, just went through some real agony in a film project overseas. And sometimes, like, we're just real comfortable here. We don't realize that some of these people are really trying to share the wonderful grace of God through Christ, and they're struggling. And so Paul, let's view ministry as a together, not just a me, not just my problem. This is our problem. Your problem is our problem. And that changes the way that we think. And as the church moves forward together, we are together in ministry, we're together in preaching, we're together in proclaiming, and we're together in trouble, the good kind of trouble that God wants us to be in. And so I pray that God will use your life. And I'm just going to close with one verse that the Apostle Paul says at the end of his letter to Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's Paul's letter to a pastor. And that's the pastor's responsibility, is to fight the good fight of faith and to invite the people to join him, pray for him, and let's trust God together as we move forward. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for these dear believers, Lord, who love you and are here and want to grow. And we thank you for the ministry of being together, being united, to move forward together, to trust you, Lord, in our ministry, in our preaching, in our trouble. As we delight to do your will, Lord, we thank you. You made us, not we ourselves. You formed us. You saved us. You have a wonderful plan for us, that the grave is not the end. It is really only the beginning of life forever with Jesus, forever and ever and ever. We thank you so much for this time of the year coming off of Easter. I pray that there'd be momentum in our thinking as we step into an unknown future, Lord. We need you. We need thee every hour, as the songwriter says. And Lord, every hour I need thee. Help us, Lord, as a church to look to you for how to best encourage each other in this place. May the ministry of encouragement be always thriving. We're not here to condemn or to judge one another. We're here to come up alongside each other and to really lift them up and say, hey, you got better things. God has better things for you right now. And he's working. I thank you for all the answered prayer that goes on in this church. I thank you for the lives that have been even rescued this week, Lord, for those who've been struggling with health issues and answered prayer and things that are turning around for them. I pray for them, Lord, that you would continue to keep them strong and trusting you for the days ahead. We just want so much for your best as we move forward. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song. I'm going to invite Adam and Susan.